Tonight, what I want to do, what I'm going to do, is share with you a sermon. Let me give you the title here. One Key to Church Growth. That's the title of this message. I'll guarantee you, you're going to hear some things shared from a perspective that you might never have thought. What I'm going to share with you is something that impacts this church and will impact every other church. It has that potential. So let's think for a moment here about our church. I don't know why our church isn't growing. I just don't get it. I don't understand. Why isn't Pastor Jim doing more? Isn't there more he could do for this church to grow? And listen, I've sat and I've talked to God about this. God, I want the church to grow. And I remember one time he asked me why. So I had to sit back and rethink my reasons. And I've come to the conclusion, number one, I don't want the church to grow for bragging rights. But bless God, it's just supposed to. I mean, it's not like I'm telling you to bring in your firstborn. Let's have some sacrifices. You understand? It's not like I'm telling you, you know, today is pastor offering day. Everything you give today belongs to me. There are churches that do that. Like once a month is pastor offering day. Oh, yeah. And, buddy, they'll stand up there and people come running up, throw money on the floor, throw money and everything else around. He'll pretty much stand there until he gets about as much as he thinks he needs or wants. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It happens. I mean, I don't do that. We have, really, a pretty balanced church. Now, I know that there are other people out there who don't believe in the gifts and so forth. I understand that. But we don't have flaky going on here. We don't have weirdos coming in here and trying to prophesy all kinds of crazy stuff. We've had people who've wanted to come in here and get involved, and they haven't because I haven't let them. I would rather miss the mark of not having somebody come in and minister that should, opposed to having somebody come in and minister who should never have come in. But as far as the church growing, generally, the idea in churches is that, well, the pastor is responsible. Now, I understand that. You know, the heads of corporations get fired when something bad happens. And a lot of times what happens isn't their fault. You know, you read things in the paper about, a head of a corporation resigns because somebody down the chain of command did something illegal. Well, you're in charge. You should know. Well, that's easier said than done. But that's the way it is. And in churches, many times, people perceive the pastor, you know, I mean, ultimately, he's responsible. There is a degree of truth in that. The pastor is supposed to stay on that path that is narrow. And the pastor is supposed to preach and teach what the Lord tells him to. And he's supposed to make decisions for that particular church according to the will of God for that particular church. Now that is the broad description of the responsibility of the pastor. And beyond that, there's nothing else he's supposed to do. In fact, I'm going to show you some things from Scripture tonight that prove the congregation. Well, I'm going to, one aspect of this. All right, again, one key. This is just one. It's not all of them. This is just one. This particular key, the congregation has more responsibility for the church to grow than the pastor. I'm going to show this to you in the Word. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now I know a lot of you think, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that's about offerings. Well, I'm going to show you something that's going to be a little bit different. And we're going to be looking at the giving verse and the blessing verse and all that. But I want you to see this because there is a principle here that extends beyond money. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now notice in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says, "God loveth a cheerful giver." I heard a preacher one time say, there are three kinds of givers: the fearful, the tearful, and the cheerful. The fearful: if I give in this offering, am I going to make it? The tearful: I don't want to give, but if I don't give. And the cheerful: bless God, I'm giving. Now, we could drag those three out quite a while, couldn't we? But we're not. The fearful, tearful, or cheerful: he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly, sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. We basically have three givers in here: the grudging giver, the necessity giver, and the cheerful giver. You see this? Because verse 7 is identifying people who are giving. But some of these people would be giving grudgingly. Well, I don't want to, but you know, if I don't, you know, pastor's going to get mad. Everybody's going to see I don't put no money in the plate. Grudgingly. I don't feel like it. But then you have the necessity, as in pressure. As in, well, let me just kind of give you a modern example. If you don't give, you ain't going to be blessed. If you don't sow, you don't reap. You got a need, sow a seed. Well, bless God, I tell you right now, I'm hurting financially. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills, so, you know, better give. I mean, he said a special, you know, 150-fold anointing tonight, so I better give. Necessity. Or cheerful. Cheerful. Cheerful is not relative to what you have. Cheerful is relative to what you do on the inside. And he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Notice verse 7 is not about whatever God says to you. Verse 7 is all about you. It's almost like God is stepping back and saying, okay, this one's up to you. You're asking me about giving in the offering. I'm not going to say a word. What do you purpose in your heart? Now think of it like this. What is the purpose behind your giving? Is the purpose a grudging? Is the purpose a necessity? Or is the purpose cheer? What's the purpose of your heart? Not simply the amount, what you've decided to give, but what is, call it the motivation. What is the motivation behind your giving? Or, let's call it this, using verse 6, he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly, sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him sow. So let him sow. What is the purpose for your sowing? Grudging? Are you giving a grudging sow? Are you sowing grudge? Are you sowing necessity? Or are you sowing out of cheer? Because you see, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Let me ask you a question. The people that are the recipients of the verse 8 grace, who do you think they are? The grudging giver, the necessity giver, or the cheerful giver? Cheerful. Because when you give out of the cheerfulness, if you will, this illustration, the word that he uses, then what happens is you're giving not because you feel pressured, have to, don't want to. If I don't give, I can't get anything from God, blah, blah, on and on it goes. No, you're giving because you love the Lord, because you want to. You are sowing out of a heart that's happy I'm saved. That's another way to say it. And when you're giving like that, you're moving into an area to where God's able to make the grace flow to you. The attitude of your heart relative to what you give influences, now listen to this, the blessings that come from your giving. Now, some people might say, Brother Martin, I can't believe you just said that. You say that our giving will produce blessings. Well, it will. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I've heard you preach. And you, now hold on, I've heard me preach too. I want you to see something. It would be possible. In fact, why don't you go ahead and I don't know if we'll come back here to wherever it is we are, 2 Corinthians. We might come back here, I don't know. But for right now, turn over to Matthew chapter 10. You see, a lot of people, based on the things that I have taught over the years, could come to the conclusion that I believe God does not bless giving. Could come to the conclusion maybe that I am saying and teaching that giving has absolutely nothing to do with any blessings whatsoever. But that's not true, and I want you to see a principle here. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus says, "He that receiveth you," now he's talking to the apostles, those who are going out to preach, all right, to deliver the word of God. "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So you receive the preacher, you're receiving Jesus and the Father, essentially. "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whomsoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Jesus is identifying here that when we give for the Lord's purpose, there is a blessing that will come with this. If I am the cheerful giver, I am opening my life for a flow of the grace of God, because I'm not giving to try and get something. I'm not giving and saying, okay, now I wonder how much I'm going to get out of this one. I'm not giving because I've got a, you know, well, if I don't, somebody's going to get mad at me. Like those, man, I've been in those services where they're like building fund pledges or, you know, new carpet pledges. You know, who is going to give $5 here tonight in this? Who's going to give $5? Then, you know, people, you know, who's going to give $20? They auction off stuff. They auction off preachers. Who's going to sow $50 into this man's ministry tonight? Well, after a while, you start feeling guilty if you don't raise your hand and pledge something. Now, I've been in services where I've got past the guilt things. Like, I'm not giving anything, man. Everybody else in here can stare at me because they raised their hands and I didn't, but I'm not giving anything. It's probably a good idea if you don't ask me why either. I'm just not going to do it. But when I give out of that cheer, notice this. That cheerfulness comes from an attitude in my heart that I have chosen. God did not put that cheerfulness in me. Likewise, he wouldn't put the grudgingly or the necessity in me. He did not put that cheerful in me. Cheerful is based upon me deciding I'm trusting God. He can't fail me. He won't fail me. He's not going to let me down. Therefore, I know that I can give, and my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the cheerful giver. That's giving out of the joy of the Lord. The cheerful sower, if you will. Now notice there it says, remember it said there in 2 Corinthians, he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He that sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Consider it this way. The grudging and necessity person, no matter how much they're giving, it's actually a type of sparingly because their heart's not right. The cheerful, it's not so much about the amount as it is the heart attitude. And I'm not trying to make these verses say something they aren't. What I'm trying to do is present a principle to us. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 14 says what? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. And in verse, jump down here to verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. To paraphrase, he that heareth bountifully brings forth bountifully. He that hears sparingly brings forth sparingly. The sower sows the word. Now keep your finger here in Mark and turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Just jump to verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Is this not basically what we just read over in Mark? But I want you to notice something. In verse 18 it says, take heed therefore how you hear. Now look back in Mark, verse 24. Take heed what ye hear. In Mark 4, verse 24, it says, take heed what you hear. But in Luke, it says, take heed how you hear. The Mark 24 what is the content. The Luke chapter 8 is the attitude. Take heed what you hear, what you're hearing. Take heed how you hear it. Didn't Jesus say, the sower sows the word, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So essentially, here's what I'm looking at. I'm hearing things. But I have to take heed what I hear. Then I have to take heed how I hear it. I have to take heed to what the sower sows the word. Let me paraphrase it like this. The sower speaks and sows into your life. Now, I'm paraphrasing, amplifying, and so on and so forth for this message. Everyone you come in contact with is a sower. Everyone. Now, Jesus is talking about sowing the Word of God. I know that. But what I'm doing is bringing forth a principle. Everyone you come in contact with is a sower. Now, let's keep it to this church, okay? Everyone in this church is a sower. They are, when they open their mouth and they begin to speak, they are sowing something into your life. It might be the wife speaking to the husband, husband speaking to the wife, or all of us in here speaking to each other. We are all sowers, and every time we open our mouth, we begin to communicate, we begin to speak. We are sowing words into each other's life. As the recipients of those words, number one, we have to take heed what we are hearing. Then we have to take heed to how we are hearing it, our attitude toward what is being said. It is possible that when you hear something sown, well, let me say it, start off a little bit differently. What has been spoken by people in this, from the day I walked in here as the pastor, okay? We're back in 1999. From that day until now, things that have been spoken by those in the congregation have helped to set the course of this ministry. Now you say, well, but you're the pastor. I know. You're the one that sets the course for the ministry. Man, you got that how? From where? Wasn't Jesus trying to set the course for people's lives when he was teaching? And a whole bunch of them got offended and they said, who can handle it? They turned, left him, and walked with him no more. But wasn't the Son of God trying to set the course for their lives? Absolutely. But they sowed into each other's lives discord relative to what he had taught. And because they heard what each other was saying, and they were sowing into each other's lives, they became sowers of word and receivers of word. They became ground where word was sowed. And they did not take heed to what they were hearing, and they did not take heed to how they heard it. And so as a result, they came to an inner agreement with what they were hearing, and they spoke it themselves, and others heard the same and came to an inner agreement with what they were hearing, which led to a collective mass exodus away from Jesus. Are you seeing the concept here? Relative to us, what? Now, I'm imagining here that this room is full of everybody who attends, everybody who watches. Okay, this is my perspective. It's not just for the ones here tonight. It is for the sum total. Okay? What have you purposed in your heart to sow into the lives of others? Are you with me? What have you purposed in your heart that you're sowing regarding this church, me, our praise and worship, anything and everything else related to this ministry? What have you purposed in your heart that you are going to sow into the lives of other people? Now, I know since I've been here, a lot of things have been said. Well, yeah, obviously a lot of things have been said. A lot of things have been said that would fall into the grudging category that we read about. I know that I have been called a cult leader. I know that I have been, it has been said of me that I continually, well, these are not word for word quotes, okay, on purpose. But anyway, it's been said that I do not leave Scripture in context. I take Scripture out of context when I teach. I have been, things have been said, not very nice. It's been said that, in essence, that I really don't have love for people who attend this church. And I could go on, and I could go on, and I could go on. Now here's what happens. There have been people who have said some of these things to other people. The result has been some of those people have left collectively because they did not take heed to what they were hearing and they did not take heed to how they were hearing it. And they received what was sown into their lives without analyzing it by the Word of God and using the Word as the standard. And because of that, it has impacted this ministry on a negative, from a negative position. It's impacted the growth. This is a reason why, this is not the reason, it's not the only reason, it is one reason why this church has not grown. Because of things that people say. There are things that have been said by people who have never left this church. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not going to. Let's go to the Old Testament and see some things a little differently. Look in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And here in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. When you come here, is that the purpose of your heart? Or is the purpose, I really don't want to be here. I wish I didn't have to come, but if I don't have to come, well, you know, pastor may get upset or on whatever it would be. But Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, this is the way it's supposed to be when we walk in the doors of this church. This is supposed to be the purpose of our heart. If it's not, it will come out. More than once, now again, remember from 1999 up until now, more than once people have entered into this building murmuring and complaining about whatever. And I'm going to leave it vague because I don't want anybody thinking, well, you're talking about me now. Well, I might be. But I'm just going to leave you guessing. They have not come in to this building on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or any other time we've had a service, they haven't come in with thanksgiving. They haven't come in with a praise purpose in their heart. They have not come in thankful to Him. They haven't come in with a heart attitude, purpose that, yes, God is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations, and I'm in one of those generations, so bless God, I'm going to get some truth today. And people have come in and, you know, with a sourpuss attitude. We don't think that matters, but you have to understand that kind of an attitude has a spiritual ripple effect, and there are people who no longer attend this church because of some of the things that have been brought into this church by people who still attend. The mouth. You drive people away. Now, this is not a toe stomper tonight. What I'm trying to do is help us understand. It's so easy to just lay it on the pastor and say, well, you know, the pastor, I don't know what he's doing wrong. Well, it's not always the pastor. It could be, but it's not always the pastor. Sometimes as Christians, and I know I was like this before pastoring, we do not understand the magnitude of our role when it comes to what we're doing here in our local church. Now, let me show you another one. Stay here in Psalm. Turn over to 122. Psalm 122. And look at verse 1. I was grudging. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's supposed to be the purpose of the heart. That's supposed to be the way it is. It's not supposed to be the opposite, but too often people have come in and it's just the opposite. It's not supposed to be that way. When we come in with the, you know, negative, grudging, blah, blah, yang, yang, yang attitude, we think nobody knows. And we also think, if they do know, I don't freaking care. Because that's just the way I am. That's the way I feel today. I don't want to hear it from nobody. And nobody better look at me wrong. I don't want anybody to talk to me. I just want to be here. Well, you know what? You're sowing into the lives of other people, whether you know it or not. And you are having a negative impact on what God is trying to do. The mistake we make is thinking God will automatically override all of that and just do something. He won't. Why? Because we're the ones here on earth who are supposed to be in charge. We're the ones who are supposed to be representing Him. Let me show you another passage. Turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation, will I praise thee. That is supposed to be what we are sowing. I will declare thy name. In other words, the truth of who God is, His word, when I open my mouth, it is supposed to be a reflection of who I am in Christ. Doesn't mean we're quoting Scripture. You understand that? I mean, it can be. It's talking about when we open our mouth and we speak, we are speaking as Christ. When it's greeting time, and you're just not in the mood to shake anybody's hand, do you not understand everybody who's moving around shaking hands sees you? And that's where the, I don't care, comes in. Well, you're sowing. And you are a detriment to what God's trying to do. You have become a stumbling block. I will declare the essence of who you are, Jesus, unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation while I praise thee. That is supposed to be the purpose of our heart when we come together. Look in Psalm 40. Verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. When I open my mouth, I am supposed to be speaking out of the righteousness that I have been made in Christ. Righteous words, edification, exhortation, and comfort, if you will. My words are supposed to be that which lines up with who God is and what He is. I have preached. I will speak out of righteousness in the congregation, and I will not refrain my lips. In other words, I will see myself as somebody who has a responsibility to sow the purpose of God into the church I attend. I will see myself as somebody who has a responsibility to declare with my mouth my position in Christ. I will see myself as having a responsibility before God to make sure that what I speak does not sow discontent. That is how I see myself. Now, there are many other passages in Scripture that we could use to to exemplify all of this. I just wanted to show these four places in the book of Psalms to help us understand. Now, I want to show you something to prove what I'm saying. Because, see, if you don't, go ahead and turn over to Numbers 13. If you don't realize that what comes out of your mouth can completely shut a church down, you're wrong. The pastor is outnumbered. Do you see this? Obviously.
Well, God can do anything.
Yeah, and He works through us. This goes back to what I said. We do not always understand how valuable, how important our position is in the local church when we're not the pastor. In Numbers chapter 13, the Lord told Moses, I want you to send out spies. 12 of them. I want you to go into the promised land. I want you to have them go and come back and tell you know what the deal is. So they did. Spies went out. And in verse 26 it says, they came and went to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of the children of Israel. And they began to show the fruit of the land. And they, the spies, told him, Moses, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. In other words, yeah, okay, we see what's, now modernize it. Yeah, I see what God's put in the Word. I see the blessings of God in the New Testament. I see the promises. I see what's written in Scripture. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land, and all the other ites. Well, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him and went up with Joshua said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now stop right there and think about what we have going on. We have Joshua and Caleb saying, we can do it. Then we have 10 individuals. That's all we have. 10 individuals who open their mouths and speak against the purpose of God for the people. That's all we have, just 10. That's it. 10. No more. Just 10. But look what happens. Verse 32, and the 10 brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel, now remember, we're talking like maybe 3 million people that came out of Egypt. But 10, that's all we had. 10 people running their mouth against the purpose of God. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another. They said one to another. They're opening their mouths. They are sowing the words into the lives of all the 3 million people who had come out of Egypt. This thing spread overnight. Can you imagine how much work it took to spread this? And it started out with only 10. That's it. Just 10 running their mouth and speaking this, sowing it into each person they came in contact with. Well, Moses and Aaron, verse 5, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake, Who spake? Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. And Joshua and Caleb, they're up there pronouncing all of this with Moses and Aaron, you know, standing right behind him, like, you know, listen to these guys, listen to these guys. Yet the Lord delight in us, and he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. God already promised this to them. It was already the word of God. They were already, he had already declared, you're supposed to move into a place of blessings, a place of promise, a place of destiny, a place of my word, a place that I've guaranteed to you, a place where I want to take you. Only rebel not against who? The Lord. And see, that is exactly what happens. People that talk like this do not understand that when they open their mouth and begin to sow this other stuff, they are rebelling against the Lord. They don't see it this way. They see it as, that's my mood of the day. They see it as, well, that's just me. And people are going to have to take me the way it is. There are other things I could tell you that have been said by people in this church. Some of them are gone. Some of them are gone. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And boy, God, he's mad. And he begins to vent. And he says, all right, that's it. I'm going to kill him. He not only says, I'll kill him, verse 12, he says he's going to disinherit them. We think that when we show up in church and start running our mouth and sowing the words of discontent, that it does not matter. That the only person who, well, we don't think it impacts anybody. What we don't understand is that God in heaven is watching this, and he is listening to this, and he's taking note to what is being said. And I'm telling you right now, this is one of the reasons why that there are some Christians who have had constant problems in their homes, in their families, in their lives, jobs, finances, their health, so on and so forth. It's because they're the ones opening the door for these things to happen. And there are people who have blamed me for things that I didn't do. Now, I'm not trying to impress upon you that we've had constant problems all the time. We haven't. God has protected us. But what I'm talking about tonight has happened. Well, if you go over here to verse 29, God said, that's it. All right, you know, your carcasses are going to fall in this wilderness, and all that are numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old upward, which have murmured against me. You're going to die here in this wilderness. Now, I want you to think about this. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb were clearly in agreement with the Word of God, were they not? Who was in charge of the nation of Israel? Moses, right? God handpicked him. Take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground. Burning bush, go before a Pharaoh, the whole nine yards. Moses was in charge. But who ended up setting the course for the destiny of the people of Israel? It was the ten. The ten. They poisoned the entire congregation, and those people did not take heed to what they were hearing, and they did not take heed to how they were hearing it. And there are some of you in this place right now listening to this by recording or what, you have heard things said by other people who have been a part of this ministry, and you have not taken heed to what you've heard, and you've not taken heed to how you've heard it. And over the years, things have been repeated. Things have been said. And others, I've had people, now, I'm trying to be vague, I know this has happened. Okay, I've witnessed it. Let me just leave it at that, okay? And that has impacted, that this is a a key to church growth. You say, well, it sounds like a key to negative, I mean to loss. No, the key is this. You have to take heed to what you hear, and you have to take heed to how you hear it. Because when you do that, and when you open your mouth, and the things that you, as we as a congregation, it's not simply a matter of, boy, we got a great church, boy, we got a great pastor. It's a matter of declaring words that line up with the structure and the order of the nature of God. And God doesn't complain. God doesn't, hey, you don't think he knows enough about your life that he couldn't say something if he wanted to? These people, these 10 people, began to speak. And the folks in the congregation ignored what they saw. Here's the fruit thereof. They ignored it. And they also ignored Joshua and Caleb. And they ignored Moses, the guy that had led them out of Egypt, the guy that had been instrumental for the miracles to take place in Egypt, for these folks to be, and they let the 10 sow into their life. And it stopped Israel's progress. Oh, they marched for 40 years around the mountain. But it stopped their progress. It stopped their progress. It stopped them. And a whole new generation had to rise up before they could go any further with God. And it took 40 years for that to happen. I know of a church. This church was started with about 20 people. And within, I think it was less than 3 years, they were up to 2,200. I mean, this church just grew like crazy. It was wonderful. The pastor, people were speaking, you know, man, we got a great pastor. He's a great teacher. Man, we love it here. This is a great church. I mean, things are going great, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, they outgrew where they were, and they needed another facility. And they found a location that was part of a shopping center that had closed down. And they were actually able to purchase part of that shopping center and turn it into their church. Well, now they had room. Well, it was a few miles away from their other location. I think he said that within 6 months it went from, well, let me just say it like this. In less than 1 year, it went from 2,200 down to 600 people. From 2,200 down to 600. He's praying, man. He's crying out to God. What's going on? What's going on? And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, just get among the people and start listening. And so he just began, trying to nonchalantly. Bottom line was this. People began to become the 10. They were saying things, instead of talking about how great the pastor was anymore, how great the services were, how great the church was, how great the teaching was, they were saying, well, pastors missed it. The glory has departed. This church has lost it. Pastor missed God. It's just not what it used to be. Now, when that happened, I guarantee you before God, I wasn't there, didn't hear it, nobody came and told me, but it started with just a few people. You didn't have 1,600 people show up on a Sunday morning and everybody start talking that way at once. It started off with a few. And they begin to speak, and they begin to sow into the lives of other people. And the people hearing it did not take heed to what they were hearing or how they were hearing it. And they began to receive it. They began to purpose in their heart, that is what's going on here. And they began to speak it to others, began to speak it to others, began to speak it to others. And in less than a year, 1,600 people left that church. And the pastor was not in sin. There was no adultery. None of that was going on. None of it. But because some people just decided they didn't like what was going on, they began to open their mouth and they began to sow the wrong words into the atmosphere of that church. And no matter what that pastor did, he could not turn that around. He couldn't reverse what had happened. Let's put it like that. The church didn't collapse. But what I'm saying is, those 1,600 people were gone. And it was all because some people began to speak out of a heart that had lost its fervency for God. And though they were now more concerned with them, which is what was happening here with the 10, which resulted in what was happening in the congregation of Israel, They were more concerned with them, their thoughts, their feelings, their issues, their attitudes, their mood, their this, everything about them, and they begin to speak it. Instead of realizing, I'm here for a purpose, and I will purpose in my heart, I'll enter this place with thanksgiving, with praise. I will speak out of the righteousness of God. I will not receive the counsel of the ungodly. I will not receive the words of a fool. I won't. When they begin to speak those things, I will dismiss it, walk away from it, correct them if I have to, tell them I don't want to hear this. The problem is, we don't want to offend people, so we don't say that. We don't say something like, I really don't want to hear that. And if they think you're wrong, you know what's going to happen? They're going to talk about you too. The moment you do something like that, they're going to turn around and talk about you to somebody else. But I'm telling you right now, this is one of the reasons why this church has not grown. I've had people say, well, you know, you just hold me back in my ministry. What? I'm not holding you back in your ministry. Come on. But I'm also not going to promote you until the Lord begins to lead me in that direction. I don't want to make that kind of a mistake, set you up for failure and problems. Look in Mark chapter 6. I want to give you another example of how this works. We're not going to belabor this one. We're just going to read it and you'll see it. In Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and Jesus went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these teachings? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And what did they do out of the offense? They spoke against him. He was in his own hometown. These people recognized great things were happening through his teaching and through the signs that were being done. And yet they still opened their mouth and spoke against him. Now look at this. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. He couldn't do any mighty works because of what? Well, because of their unbelief. Yeah, how is that unbelief manifesting? By what they were saying. And they were saying it to each other to impact. Yeah, I know, you're right. Yeah, who does he think he is? Well, I remember when he was just running around here in diapers. Well, I remember when the first time he tried to help his daddy cut a board in the carpenter shop. Well, his brothers and who does he think he is? He's no different from anybody else. Who is this guy? What's happened to him? And they began to speak against him. Listen to this. They shut down the Son of God. They shut him down. And he marveled. You've heard me teach. You know the reports. Yet you don't want to have anything to do with it. And you're opening your mouth. It was one thing for them to have it in their heart, but it was another thing for them to begin to spread it among themselves. And it impacted every person there who needed a mighty work. A few sick folk got healed. But the folks that needed the mighty work, didn't happen. Not that day. Didn't happen. Why? Because the people began sowing the wrong things into the lives of all the people. And the people that heard it, too many of them did not take heed to what they heard or how they heard it. And they purposed in their heart, yeah, all of this discontent that I'm hearing, that's right. Everything they're saying about him, that's right. Now here's the challenge before us. We have to guard our hearts, we have to guard our minds, we have to guard our mouths. We have to guard the purpose of our heart. When we come in here, we should be coming in here with the right kind of attitude. Let me ask you something. Do you think that when I wake up on a Sunday morning, the alarm usually goes off about 6:15 for me, Sunday morning. Do you think there aren't some Sunday mornings where I'm laying there in that bed thinking, man, oh man. Especially on those cold winter days. It sure would feel good just to stay here in this bed. Thing is, I can't call in sick. It sure would feel good to stay. You think I never feel like that? Sure I do. But you know what? I get up, I show up, and I do my best to follow the Lord. Here's the challenge. It ain't about us. It is about Jesus. When we open our mouths and begin to speak, the last thing we need to do is speak anything contrary to the purpose of God in this place. That doesn't mean you have to go around saying, boy, we got ourselves a good pastor. I mean, if that's what you think, then you should say it. That's not to build me up. It is reinforcing what God is trying to do in our midst. If you think we've had good services, say so. Here's something you can say. Praise God, our church is growing. Is that not God's purpose? Is that not what He wants? Praise God, we're having an impact on more and more nations. Praise God, I think you get the idea. Because if we become the 10, we begin to infect other people who don't guard their hearts to what's being sown. This has impacted this ministry. It has impacted other churches I know of. And I'd never realized it like that until just recently. I'd never seen it like this. What we purpose in our heart when we are sowing indicates what we are sowing. I want God's purpose to be done. I want my heart to be purposed to His purposes in His heart. And when I open my mouth, that's what I want to speak. But this is something that I cannot do alone. It's something that must be done in the entire congregation. I need your help in this. And we can begin to see more people come in. Oh, I know Satan's going to fight it. Well, fooling on him, we still win. What if the 10 had been in agreement with Caleb and Joshua? Those people would have risen up and they would have said, we're going now. And there's a lot of people who wouldn't have died in the wilderness. They would have walked into the blessings of Almighty God and possessed the land. That is what we are to do. So I want you to think about this. Those of you here, those of you listening to this, those of you that are watching, think about what I'm sharing. And if you go to another church and you just watch us from time to time, this principle is true for your church as well, wherever you are. Learn to speak out of righteousness, not out of grumbling, complaining, don't like this, I'm in a bad mood, I don't care, yada, yada, yada. Speak out of the righteousness of God and see righteousness manifest. Hallelujah.